I've entitled the message this morning, Understanding the Pain of Life. It's the 6th of January, and it's a time when many preachers are taking the opportunity to talk about resolutions. You know, to encourage you to make some resolutions or try to keep some resolutions that you made. And I've considered it, but the thing that has been on my mind lately has been pain. And I always marvel at God, how it seems like almost every week the men who do the Lord's Supper hit on the same subject that I'm going to preach on. And as Gary got up this morning and began to talk about this, I thought, you know, we don't even have to stay for 11. He's preaching my message right now because he dealt with this whole subject of pain. And pain is a part of life. But I don't know that I've experienced a time in the past when I've seen so much, or maybe, God is making me a little more sensitive and a little more aware of it. Because, you know, we were away for Christmas. We went to the Bahamas, and it was just a great time. I mean, you're not thinking about a lot of stuff. We're just, you know, life is good. People are cooking our food, making our bed, doing everything, all right? The only bad thing about a vacation like that is coming back to reality. And as soon as we came back, bam, I'm just hit in the face with the pain around me that people are experiencing. And I guess maybe it is. I'm experiencing it more now than before, but feeling other people's pain. And I hurt for people. And I see people going through pain, and it's, you know, it wears on you. And looking around the room, there's probably not a family in here that's not touched in some manner by some sort of pain. You know, I don't care how old you are, from my mother and the physical pain she's experienced lately, you know, with broken bones, down to some of the teenagers in this room. In the last couple of months, I've been called by some teenagers here who are just experiencing great pain in their life. I mean, we could go through, you know, if you were at the testimony service this morning, talking about the divorce and the pain that goes on and the separation and the things that are happening. So I think it'd be a lot more profitable for us this morning to talk about pain than to talk about resolutions. Now, you might be thinking, why do we need to talk about pain? I mean, as Christians, we are blessed. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that because of your trust in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, that you will someday go to heaven when your life here on earth is over. But have you ever noticed that you are not blessed with having to never go through the pains that non-Christians go through? Have you ever noticed that? Any of you not noticed that? Huh? We deal with the same pain. We have marriage problems. We have financial difficulties. Christians lose their job. They suffer physically. They get sick. They have accidents, just like everyone else. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you will never lose your job. It doesn't mean that you're immune to cancer or tornadoes or financial failure. Now, why is it important for us to understand this truth? Isn't it obvious that everyone suffers with the pain of life? I think we need to understand this truth, that the pains of life are inevitable, even for believers in Christ, because there are people out there who would have you believe that there's something wrong with you as a Christian if you're having problems in your life. There are those who would suggest that once you obtain a certain level of maturity, all your problems disappear. I haven't reached that level yet. Matter of fact, it seems like the more I go on, the worse it gets. They claim that poor health and poverty and even every other pain occurs because you don't have enough faith. And that God just brings these trials into your life to straighten you up. The fact is, folks, everyone will experience pain. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't, you know, your social status, your economics, nothing matters. Everybody experiences pain. Nearly 200 years ago, Thomas Jefferson wrote, "The art of life is the avoiding of pain." Now, when we first hear that statement, it appears to be true. None of us deliberately looks for pain as we go about our daily lives. Let's say most normal people don't do that, okay? All of us kind of do our best to avoid pain. But pain is an important part of our spiritual development. In our experience, there are many times when we have chosen not to avoid pain. Anybody think of a time you chose not to avoid pain? How many of you ladies ever had babies? All right. Did you know ahead of time it was going to be a painful experience? I mean, you heard stories, and you were just thinking, boy, I'm glad they got drugs. You know, there's a lot of advancements in medicine today, but still, labor and delivery is a painful process. Yet people do it all the time. Some pain and suffering comes because of disobedience, but not all pain is the result of sin. Pain is like a danger signal. And I think we should be thankful for it, because if we never felt pain when something was wrong in our bodies, we would die from neglect. But what good is it to us spiritually? And that's what we want to talk about. You know, we talk about women and having babies and the pain there. Well, that's not the end of it, though. Think of the pain and sorrow that a mother and a father experience as they seek to raise the child. It's not just painful to have a child. It's painful to raise a child. Someone has said when children are little, they step on your feet. When they're older, they step on your heart. I've met many dedicated Christian parents who have been broken because of a wayward child who failed to heed the instruction and example. If everybody really lived to avoid pain, nobody would get married, nobody would raise a family. Yet people do it all the time. We know that pain is a part of life. And I want us to understand this morning pain's purpose in our life. Because sometimes we just feel like there is no purpose. It's just we're here to be miserable. And there's no purpose to it. But I want you to understand that there is. And I want to give you 4 points to help you understand this morning that pain is beneficial to our Christian lives. I want all of us to understand that pain is, let me give you 4 points. Pain is certain. Pain is deserved. Pain is sovereignly administered, and pain is beneficial. First of all, pain in this life is certain. Now, Job, you all know Job, he was a man acquainted with pain. Job said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." He also said, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly up," or just as you light a fire, the sparks go up, man's got trouble. God promises that life will have pain. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 2:23. "For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." Believer, the Bible doesn't teach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Paul knew nothing of that. Can you imagine going to Paul and trying to preach the prosperity gospel to him? Paul would be like, "Man, I'm a miserable failure. I would spend most of my time in jail getting beat up, sickness. I need some of this health, wealth stuff." He'd love to have that probably. The Bible clearly teaches that pain is a part of our life, even the Christian life. The question is never, will we have pain? The question is, how will we deal with the pain that comes into our lives? Pain is certain. Please mark that down. I don't care who you are, pain is certain in life. You know, we look at other people and we think, "Man, if I could just be in their shoes." You know, you look at the Hollywood crowd. Oh, they got all the money, all the popularity. Do you see a crowd that does more drugs and is more in more rehab than that group? They're full of pain. With all the money and all the popularity, there's still pain. Secondly, and this, you got to think with me on this. Can you do that this morning? Second point, pain is deserved. I think if you get this point, it'll change your outlook. Pain is deserved. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every human being who has ever lived has sinned except for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all lived an unrighteous life. Now, let's go back to the beginning and set our thinking right on this point. God said to Adam and Eve at the very beginning in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Remember that? Genesis? Maybe if you started a Bible reading program, you read that this week. In other words, God said this, "You sin, you die." God created man to glorify himself, but man rebelled, man disobeyed God. Now let me ask you this. Now think for a minute. Did Adam die the day he sinned? We got a couple. Okay. God said the day you eat, you die. Now, some commentators say that God decided to be merciful and Adam didn't die. In other words, God said it, but he's like us. Changed his mind. Nah, okay, I'll let you slide. I didn't really mean that. Did God mean what he said? Did Adam die? Yes, he died. He died a spiritual death. Now, if we say that the death God promised Adam for disobedience was physical, we're making God a liar. Because he didn't die physically. God said he would die the very day he ate. Now, Satan said he wouldn't die. Who told the truth? God did. But if God was talking about physical death, then Satan was the one telling the truth. Physically, Adam lived for nearly 900 plus years after that event. It's very important we understand this, folks. Satan lied. Adam died that day spiritually. Now, listen to me. Man's problem is spiritual. Man's problem is spiritual. God said, the day you eat, you will die. He ate, he died. He didn't die physically, he did die spiritually. He became separated from God because of his sin. Now, in this state of spiritual death, he comes under the wrath of God. If we approach all of life from the perspective of the standard set in creation, sin brings spiritual death, which puts us under the wrath of God, we realize, folks, that we deserve nothing but wrath. You know, people say, oh, you deserve a break. You deserve hell. That's what you deserve. That's what each and every one of us deserve. We've all sinned. That's what we deserve. We deserve pain. Now, right thinking about God's holiness and about our sinfulness will change how you respond to the pain of life. Believer, the truth is this. We don't deserve one moment of happiness. What we deserve is wrath. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We should come under the wrath of God. Now, you've heard me say over and over how important our thinking is. How you think affects how you live. If you have an entitlement mentality, I deserve this, I deserve that, then how are you going to feel? You're miserable all the time because you're not getting what you deserve. If you have this perspective, I deserve to be in hell. Whoa, you're thankful for everything. Wow, look at that. I'm breathing. You wake up and you're amazed. I'm breathing. Thank you, God. I deserve to be in hell. You're just a happy, thankful person. How you think affects how you live. The Bible has so much to say about how you think because your thought process will affect your actions. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You're a product of your thinking. The mind is the command center which determines our conduct based on what influences our thinking. A believer must guard his thinking to maintain a biblical viewpoint. Because the world's always coming in. You know, Burger King, you deserve a break today. That's the world's mentality. We deserve, we deserve, we deserve. And we're always miserable because we're not getting what we deserve. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the idea there, we can interpret it this way. Guard your mind, your thinking, above everything else you do, because it will determine the kind of life you live. If we think a certain way, we'll act a certain way. Now, I think if I asked you this morning what you thought about the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, everyone here would say, oh, that's wrong. We don't believe that. That's not true. It's not biblical. But I would dare say that the majority of us have bought into it subconsciously. We may think it's wrong as a doctrine, but we sure do like the idea. Doesn't it sound good? I mean, you get to be a Christian and God gives you a Cadillac and a fat bank account and you never get to be sick again. We like the idea of an easy, pain-free life. I didn't go far as to say that when we experience great pain, we tend to think that God has forsaken us. When we're going through trials, the first thing is, where's God? You know, Job, in his trial, Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? And we say, I don't want you. I just want good. I want all good. Subconsciously, if not outright, we have bought into the teaching of Zig Ziglar. Now, if you don't know him, he's a success motivation speaker who is widely read and accepted by many Christian pastors. He says this, as you accept yourself, you will see yourself as a person who truly deserves the good things in life. Boy, if that is your mentality, if you see yourself as someone who truly deserves the good things in life, you'll always be miserable. Because you're never going to get what you want. And you're always going to be miserable. I would dare say that most believers believe that. They think they deserve the good things in life. Most believers think they deserve certain things from God. You know, the word deserve means to be worthy. I think most of the church believes that they're worthy. Worthy of God's grace. Worthy of His goodness. In other words, I would dare say many Christians think God owes them. In this twisted view, God is the debtor and man is the creditor. We often think that God owes us health. Hey, I deserve to be healthy, you know? As a matter of fact, He owes me 90 years, trouble-free life. Or He owes us a certain level of wealth. In other words, we don't have money, we think, well, God, why are You ripping me off? We deserve to have enough money to meet all our greeds. Yeah, greeds. It's a new word, I invented it. Or we desire trouble-free children, a loving, faithful spouse. The list of things that we think God owes us goes on and on. Be honest. Do you feel at times there's certain thing God owes you, and do you get mad at times because you don't have the quality of life you want? And you get mad at God. It's like He owes you something. He does. Wrath. Judgment. You've sinned. Do you understand that God is holy and just and He must punish sin? Even the slightest sin defiles the authority of God. It insults His majesty. It challenges His justice. Because of our sin, folks, we deserve wrath. Let that sink in your head. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious. It's never self-indulgent or irritable. God's wrath is always judicial. It's the wrath of a judge administering justice. Each person gets exactly what he deserves. Wrath denotes God's resolute action in punishing sin and is the active manifestation of His hatred of sin. God is holy. And His holiness demands that He not tolerate unholiness. And men, all men, are unholy. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's a great picture of mankind. The thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. You see, believer, the only thing we deserve is wrath. The only thing that God owes us is wrath. If we really understood the depth of our sin and the holiness of God, we would thank God for every breath that we breathe. We would thank God for His mercy and grace no matter how much pain we were in, no matter what our circumstances were. Folks, if you're redeemed, you should always be thanking God. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Because you're not going to hell. That is cause for rejoicing. All right, so pain is certain. Hate to tell you that, but put it on your calendar. Make an appointment. It's certain. Secondly, it's deserved. When you go through it, you can't say, "Boy, I deserve better." No, you don't. You deserve hell. You deserve wrath. So you say, "Okay, this is deserved. I don't really deserve any better." Now, thirdly, get this. You got to keep thinking, all right? All pain is sovereignly administered. Without an understanding of God's sovereignty over our pain, we can't understand the meaning of suffering. We need to learn to think biblically. Your stability in life is related to the attitude you have. It's not related to your circumstances. It's related to how you think. Rabbi Kushner, in his book, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People," says this: "God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives. But sometimes, even He can't bring that about." Oh, I'm glad you have a problem with that. What's he saying? What did he just say? He said God's impotent. God would like it, but gee, golly, he's up there saying, "Man, I wish this would happen my way." And God just impotent. He can't do anything about it. He goes on to say, "It's too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming innocent victims." Another problem. Who's innocent? Who has not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Well, we could rip this apart all day long. But Kushner goes on to say, "If God is both powerful and good, why is there so much suffering, so much pain, so much heartache in the world? God is either good and not all-powerful, or He is powerful and not good. You can't have it both ways," end quote. I think the majority of churches bought into this lie also. I think that in an attempt to shield God from accusations of not being loving, we make Him impotent in the face of pain. Oh, God really loves you. He really cares. He just can't do anything about it. He'd like to help you if he could. We think it's better to comfort the afflicted with the idea that God is full of sympathy, wishing pain would just go away, but it's unable to make it happen. Pain and suffering can often cause believers to question the goodness of God. Have you ever asked that question? God, if you love me, why? Why am I suffering? Why am I hurting? Kirshner's argument assumes that a good God necessarily wouldn't want his creation to suffer. This assumption certainly appeals to us. Wouldn't it be great if God's goodness required that we experience no suffering or pain? Man, we could have a church full. Just become a Christian and really, your life is great. That's it. Just have a good time the rest of it. But the love and the goodness of God do not preclude him from allowing suffering or pain. The real difficult question is not how could God allow us to suffer. Listen, the question is how could God allow us who rebel against his authority every day to ever experience one pleasure? That's a more appropriate question. You know, people say, I just don't understand. How can the Bible say God hated Esau? That's easy for me to understand. The thing I don't understand, how did he love Jacob? That's what I want to know. That's difficult for me to understand. God is sovereign. You understand that, don't you? I think you do. But do you understand that his sovereignty extends even to your pain? It is biblically wrong to say that God permits pain. Pain is something that God is actively involved in. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. It's saying, whatever happens in life, God has ordained it to happen in the past. Now, that's what the confession says. More importantly, the Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 1:11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, everything God does, he does according to the counsel that he willed in the past. God doesn't permit, folks. God ordains. When we say that God permits something to happen, we often mean that God in his heart of hearts doesn't really want it to happen, but just can't really stop it. This is not biblical. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The NIV Bible puts it this way, he who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's a good translation. I like that. God doesn't merely permit pain. He planned it. All that comes to pass in our lives is according to the eternal plan of all-wise, all-loving God and our Father. Everything. That's been talked about. We talked about that in the first service. God built the roller coaster. It's all laid out by him. And the sovereignty of God, folks, is absolute. It is irresistible. It is infinite. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. Whatever takes place in time is but the outworking of that which he decreed in eternity. Is that too strong for you? If it is, you don't understand the God of the Bible. Listen to Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He did what? Whatever he pleased. He did whatever. Can you imagine? How about if you could do whatever you wanted to do? God does whatever he wants. Why? Because he's absolutely sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. If he couldn't do whatever he wants, he wouldn't be sovereign. If God was merely to permit suffering, he'd not be doing what he wanted because he'd want you not to suffer, but he couldn't stop it. Believer, listen. No pain, no suffering of any kind comes to us at all in our lives, but by the sovereign administration of a loving Heavenly Father. Which brings me to my next point, my last point. Pain has a purpose in our lives. Pain has a purpose. And you say, what is it? Let me give you seven. There's more in Scripture, but I'm going to give you seven because that's a good number. All right? And you think through these, and maybe, you know, when you're going through pain, you can fit into one of these categories and find out exactly where you're at. Pain can be caused by our own sin. You understand that, right? 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30 says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, because of their sin, because of their eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many die. Many of the Corinthians were sick. Many of them were dying, experiencing great pain because of their sinfulness. Romans 13:2 says this, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." What's the sin there? The sin is not living in submission to authority. Not living in submission to authority brings judgment because it's sin. It says he will bring judgment on themselves. Now, let me give you a caution here. We need to be careful not to conclude that we can measure the sinfulness of a person by the suffering they're going through. All right? Case in point, Job. Why did Job suffer? Was he an evil man? God said. So I believe that. God said he was perfect and upright. That was God's evaluation of Job. He's a perfect and upright man. Wow. That's what God thought of him. And he went through all that suffering. All suffering, listen, all suffering is a result of sin. Because had Adam not sinned, there would be no suffering. But all suffering is not a result of personal sinfulness. All right? Now, when you're suffering, it's good to look at your life and find out, is there something wrong here? Is God dealing with me? And if you find out no, then just enjoy the ride. Okay? If you find out there's a problem, make the correction. Secondly, pain helps us mature in our practical Christian lives. It helps us to grow up. God uses pain as a training tool. God lovingly and faithfully uses pain to develop personal righteousness, maturity in our walk with Him. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." The word chastening here is the Greek word paideia, and it means tutorage, education, training, by implication, disciplinary correction. God uses suffering and pain in our lives to help us to mature in our lives. And doesn't that make you just want to grow up? Some of you are on a crash course right now to spiritual maturity. Number three, and I think this is a very important one, at least in my own life, I know this is true. Pain weans us from self-reliance. Anybody got a problem with self-reliance besides me? You know, I count on me a lot until there's nothing left of me to count on. And then it's like, oh, where do I go now? 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul said this, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Why? He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We went through such stuff that God wanted us to look away from ourselves. We couldn't trust in ourselves anymore. Many women, men and women have testified that God taught them this lesson. They are dependent upon Him by taking away everything that they had mistakenly depended upon. Much of the pain we experience is to bring about a continued dependence on the grace and power of God. And I dare say many Christians never experience the power of God, the grace of God, until they go through those trials. Then all of a sudden it's like, wow, God is real. You know, I've heard about Him, I've talked about Him, but man, the power is real. Pain is designed to cause us to walk by God's ability, by God's power, by His provision, rather than our own. It causes us to turn from our resources to His. Number four, our pain can be an evangelistic tool. Think about this one. Philippians 1:12, Paul said, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me," he's talking about his imprisonment, his suffering, "the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You know, Paul says, hey, all those of Caesar's house say hi. He's leading them to Christ. He's leading the guards of the Lord. And he's saying, everyone of Caesar's house salutes you. Listen, and here's how I think it works. When believers handle suffering in a proper manner, it becomes a marvelous testimony of the power of God. Your neighbor sees you going through life. You're doing whatever. Your friends at the office, at work, whatever. And they watch you and you're just, okay, you're Joe Christian. Yeah, you read your Bible and you go to church. Not a big deal. All of a sudden, disaster hits in your life. The bottom falls out. They know it. And they see you walking with God, trusting God, dependent on God. You're not falling apart. You're not coming unglued. You're resting in God. And they say, there's something about that Christianity. I mean, anybody can be a Christian when all life is beautiful and everything's wonderful. But when let the bottom fall out and it really tests your faith, that's, though, when Christianity shines very bright. And the people around you see you handling a difficult situation, they say, there must really be something to it. It's an evangelistic tool. Fifth, and I see this in my own life, our pain helps us to develop our capacity and sympathy in comforting others. God works through our lives to help us be more sympathetic to other people who go through problems. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Often God sends suffering as an opportunity to minister to one another. How can I help somebody in need if they don't have a need? But when someone is hurting and you have an opportunity now to minister, you can reach out to them. In the midst of the pain of others, we have the opportunity to minister in His name. And we don't look at it that way too often. We look at it, oh, they're going through something. Let's stay away from them. They might be needy. God uses the pain in your life for the benefit of others when you encourage other people who are going through life's problems. You ever been through something and then you find somebody else who's gone through something? When I'm going through something, that's who I want to talk to. You know, I don't want to go to somebody who has no clue of what I'm dealing with and ask them to pray. They're like, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. But if they've been through it, I know they know exactly what I'm feeling, exactly what I'm experiencing. And I know they can, first of all, give me some words of encouragement. They can say, look, I have been in the exact situation you are in. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you how God got me through it. And that is encouraging. Our pain helps us to develop a capacity to minister to others. Number 6. Pain and affliction reveal spiritual needs. They reveal to us spiritual needs we might not even know are there until the pain comes. In Psalm 119:67, the psalmist said this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." I keep your word now, God. Before I was afflicted, before I went through that pain, hey, I was kind of going my own way, doing my thing. Now I'm on track, God. Your pain has brought me on track. That speaks to me so vividly in my own life. I was just, you know, I knew that God had called me to preach. I was sure of it right after I became a Christian. But I had my own agenda. I was into weightlifting. I was into bodybuilding. And God would continue to come to me and say, you know, you got to get back on. You got to spend time in the Word of God. You're going the wrong direction. You're putting too much emphasis on the physical. Get in the spiritual. I was like, get back. You know, I'm having a good time. One day I woke up paralyzed from the neck down. And I laid there in that paralysis and I thought, okay, God, if you want to play this way, I get the point. You know, I get the point. In 3 weeks' time in the hospital, I lost 30 pounds of muscle atrophy. I went in there when I got in the hospital and I'm paralyzed. I'm in a wheelchair. I got my shirt off and the corpsman and people, hey, you look like Hercules Unchained. And I'm like, yeah, I'm bad, you know. 3 weeks later, they're saying, hey, pencil arms. You talk about a humiliating experience. But God dealt with my heart. And before I was afflicted, I went astray. And God said, I need you to do something. Will you get on track? You know, it was so clear to me as I lay there. I'm like, okay, I know why I'm here. Let's get out. Now let's get straight so I can get back out of here. And I had Guillain-Barré syndrome. And 3 weeks later, I left the hospital. The average stay is 6 months for Guillain-Barré. And here's the psalmist. He's enjoying considerable prosperity. His life is full and satisfying. He didn't see that his natural prosperity was disguising his spiritual bankruptcy. His affliction revealed his need of his spiritual life. Remember, not all pain and suffering is intended as a warning against spiritual decline, but there are times when that's the case. And we see it in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul said, just so I didn't get the big head over everything that happened, God gave me this physical affliction to keep me humble. It revealed his spiritual needs. We all have our own thorns in the flesh, folks, whether they be physical, emotional, personal, psychological, cultural, social, financial, historical, political, educational. God gives each of us a measure of pain to keep us humble and trusting in Him rather than ourselves. There are many reasons in the Bible why God sends suffering in our lives. But the supreme reason, the ultimate reason, is that for which everything He does. And that is number 7, we go through pain to bring glory to God. We go through pain to bring glory to God. God wants to be glorified. And when we go through pain and trust and depend on Him, He's glorified. Jesus taught His disciples this lesson in John 9. It says, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the disciples either hadn't studied Job, or if they did, they were clueless. I mean, they had the book of Job. They read it. Here's Job, a perfect and upright man. He goes through the worst calamity he could, and they see a blind man. Hey, who sinned? That was the teaching of the day. If you were sick, you were a sinner. That's why you were that way. So Jesus tried to straighten out their misunderstanding. In John 9:3, He says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Jesus said it wasn't that he's not blind because he or his parents sinned. He's blind so God can be glorified in this man's life. Here's where we find comfort in our pain, folks. This is not an isolated case wherein this man's pain served for the purpose of glorifying God. All pain is designed to glorify God. Folks, if your pain causes you to turn your eyes on Him, He's being glorified. If your pain causes other people to look at you and say, that Christianity is real, God is being glorified. If your pain turns you from sin, God is being glorified. When we are in the midst of pain and suffering, we need to remember in the ultimate sense that all is right with the world. God has never left the throne. I'd like to go back to Isaiah 6. In the year King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a great king, a military genius. He had ruled for 52 years. He had protected Israel. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. The earthly king died, now I'm scared. Where do I go? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. In other words, oh, hey, God's still in control. We don't really need Uzziah as long as God's in control. That's the whole thing. When your earthly circumstances don't seem like they're going your way, look up. God's still on the throne. He hasn't left. He's still running things. He's still in control. Let me give you one more reason to celebrate pain. We have a guarantee from the Lord. Remember Romans 8:28? You know, we throw that verse around so much, I don't think it has the meaning it should. It says that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's a promise that nothing bad can ever happen to us. Think about it. If everything works out for good, then how can anything bad happen? You said, well, it seems bad. It might seem bad to you, but might seem bad to you right now. You think Joseph thought slavery was a good idea? Man, I'd like to be a slave for 17 years, 13 years. I think it'd be great as a 17-year-old boy. Take me off into slavery. I can see. You know, could you see him rejoice in that? But 13 years later, as he's standing there as prime minister, ruling over the land of Egypt, you think maybe in his mind he thought, all things work together for good to those who love God. I believe Joseph knew that the whole time. You look at the way he acted. I believe he understood Romans 8:20 the whole time. 13 years. How long has your trial been? 13 years later. His brothers are bowing down before him. Can we have some food? He's in control. All things, folks, all things work together for good. They all work together for good because God is in control. You may have no idea how the pain could ever be good, and we may never on earth see how God is glorified in it. But our inability to understand is no reason for us to distrust God. That's the thing. We need to trust God. That's what faith's all about, believing God. In the midst of your pain and agony, you can say, I don't understand this. It hurts. It's killing. I don't see how it ever can be good. But I trust you. And the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Believer, you're going to experience pain. And as you do, remember this. Pain is certain. Everybody goes through it. No one's picking on you. Everybody in life goes through pain. Secondly, it's deserved. We've all sinned. Be quiet when you're in it. Don't go crying out to God. God might give you what you deserve. All right? Thirdly, it's sovereignly administered. We never suffer by chance. God always has a purpose in our suffering. Always. And even though we can't comprehend it, folks, you don't understand God because He's God. If you could understand Him, I would be scared. Okay? I don't want a God I can figure out and understand. I want a God who is ultimately supreme. And lastly, pain is beneficial. It all has a purpose in our lives. And that's a matter of trusting God. And as you read the Scripture, you see the benefits. You see the people who went through great pain and came out victorious. Folks, pain is an important part in God growing us up. Let's quit whining in the process and encourage one another as we go through difficult times. Let's pray.